On Wednesdays, we're studying the book of Genesis, and we are ready to consider chapter 24. So if you'll open with me to chapter 24 of the book of Genesis. This is a very lengthy chapter, and we're going to take time to read it all. We probably won't be able to consider everything we want to in one setting, but I do want to at least read it once all the way through so we get all of the details and the context. And as we read this, I want us to notice, obviously, this is an important chapter. Have you noticed, as we have studied the book of Genesis, that Genesis gives us a lot of condensed accounts of many events over many different years? Just even considering the creation, we've got chapter 1, and then chapter 2 does give us a little more detail about the creation of all of this great universe. But one or two chapters for such a vast subject. And then as we continue, there are many years that are skipped over, many day-to-day events that we know nothing about in the life of many of the characters that we've been studying. So we have in the Genesis account a very condensed version of the human history. But then when we come to this event of Rebekah and Isaac and their marriage, we slow way down and we're given a very long account with many details. Don't you think that that very fact is significant? That there's something here that the Holy Spirit wants us to understand and to learn. And so, because I believe that significance is here, we'll take time to read this entire chapter, beginning at verse 1, Genesis chapter 24, verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And then he said, "O Lord of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I will also give your camels a drink,' let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." And it happened, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also, until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. This was quite a lot of work for one young lady. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And so it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. Then the man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord. Can you imagine the scene there? Rebecca kind of looked at him. You know, sometimes people look at us, we're a little strange when we worship the Lord. This man, in the middle of their conversation, he just falls down and worships the Lord. Verse 27. And he said, blessed be the Lord of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass, when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets and his sister's wrist, notice Laban's, what grabs his attention. And when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah, saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. If you've ever visited Brother Freestone and he greets you that way, and now you know where he gets that. Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. And he said, speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my family, and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink. And she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah, coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? She'd already filled half of the requirements. Now he needed to know. And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists. And I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughters of my master's brothers for his son. Now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, "Send me away to my master." But her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that she may go." And he said to them, "Do not hinder me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away so that I may go to my master." So they said, "We will call the young woman and ask her personally." Then they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." So they went away. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "O sister, may you become the mother of thousands, of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lehi Roy, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This long chapter is obviously important, or the Holy Spirit would not have taken up so much room in what is otherwise a very condensed version of history. But I believe that the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah paints for us the most complete picture of the love of Jesus Christ for his bride that we have in typical form in the Word of God. Isaac was a type of Christ in so many different ways. And as the type of Christ, the things that happen in Isaac's life are things that also typify the things that were going to take place in the life of Jesus Christ. Isaac was the promised child through which the promised seed, Christ, was to be born. The conception of Isaac and the conception of Jesus Christ were both miraculous. Now, they involved different degrees of divine intervention, but both of them were by ways of miracles. Isaac was offered up as a sacrifice to God, and of course, picturing that one sacrifice, Jesus Christ, that was to be offered up. Many things about Isaac points us to Christ. And so when we come to this marriage of Isaac, we should immediately begin to understand that there are lessons here that are typical of the marriage of the Lamb, that which we've been studying in the book of Revelation. And on Sunday mornings we recently finished chapter 19, where it was announced that there is coming a day that will be known as the marriage of the Lamb. And so we have some lessons here that point us to that greatest event of all time and eternity. Abraham desires a wife for his son Isaac. In this account, Abraham is a picture of God the Father. Isaac, of course, is a picture of God the Son. And then we have the complete picture of the Trinity in the oldest servant that was in Abraham's household, that was the manager, administrator of all of his wealth. And this, of course, this servant pictures for us the Holy Spirit. So we have a picture in Abraham, Isaac, and the servant. We have a picture of the Trinity and their purpose in the marriage of Isaac. Abraham sends the servant to his own kinsman. He made it quite clear. His son was not to marry a Canaanite. Now, from the human standpoint, from Abraham's standpoint, there was a lot of practical reasons for that. The Canaanites were idolaters. They were a vile people. And his son was not to marry one of the Canaanites, but he was to marry someone from Abraham's own family. The servant is to make the invitation. As we look at the lamb's wife and the typology that we have here, the lamb's wife will not come from the unsaved. The lamb's wife must come from the family of God. Now this, of course, magnifies the error that most people teach, that all of the church will be the bride of Christ, because all of the church is the family of God. But here, Isaac was not going to marry all of the family. Now, sometimes in life that happens if you're not careful. When you marry somebody, you marry the family. But that's a whole other lesson there. But Abraham sent the servant to the family to select one from among the family. And the servant was to make the invitation, and then he was to prepare the young woman for that journey. It was a long journey back to Isaac. Before there could ever be a wedding, there was a long journey that needed to take place. And the servant was there to provide everything that Rebekah needed for the journey. All of the clothes, all the practical things, as well as many lavish blessings with the jewelry and all the things that were provided. Rebekah wasn't just sent on her way. The servant just said, "You go on ahead and I'll catch up with you." She followed the servant. She was led. She was guided by the servant back to where Isaac was and to where the wedding would take place. The only requirement that was made of this woman is that she be willing and that she would come voluntarily. The requirement that the servant made in his petition before God, may she be one that's willing to serve. Not one that has to, not one that is made to, but one that makes the choice to willingly go over and beyond what was expected. And this is, she said, "Oh, sure, I'll give you a drink, but I'll give your camels a drink too." So we see a willingness to serve. Now, when we talk about types in the Old Testament especially, we do not base our doctrines on types or pictures. In other words, we don't read this passage and say, I think that means something about the lamb's wife, and so we're going to create our doctrine now. A lot of people try to make up doctrines that way. Our doctrine, as we've been studying, we've been looking at the doctrinal statements concerning the bride of Christ that are found in the New Testament, not only in the book of Revelation, but in Paul's gospel. We've been looking at the clear statements of doctrine concerning the fact that Jesus Christ will have an eternal partner that will rule and reign with him as a joint equal heir. Those are doctrinal statements we know to be true. Now, from that truth, we can now look back on the Old Testament and understand that some of these things are pictured for us in the Old Testament. Isaac is clearly a picture of Jesus Christ. So his wedding and his marriage, and when we're given so much detail, We understand there are things that will let us know what's involved in becoming the Lamb's wife. So we look at these illustrations that we might learn some lessons. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. Let's look at how Abraham pictures God the Father and how it is the Father's will that his son have a partner. God the Father has made a provision for Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, to have a bride that will share with him everything that he is and everything that he has. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful. That is God the Father, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now stop and think about that phrase. It's kind of a short little verse there. But what does fellowship mean? And we kind of use it often, and sometimes it might lose its meaning to us. But fellowship means a partnership. It means a sharing. And with whom have we been called to share? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the heir of all things. That's God's will for his Son and for us. That's what he's called us to. When he called you, when he saved you, it wasn't just to escape hell. That's all a lot of people think. A lot of Christians think that's what salvation's about. Well, I get to go to heaven and I'm not going to hell. Well, thank God for that, and that's certainly something to rejoice about. But he's called you to fellowship with the Son of God, interacting in a mutually beneficial way. What a privilege that is. Now, there are many degrees of fellowship, many degrees of sharing. And when you look at different Christians and you see how they their spiritual life and their spiritual condition, you understand that some of God's people share a greater understanding of the purposes of God and experience those purposes in a greater degree than other Christians. Is that a fair statement? It should be an obvious statement. But the way some people teach, it's like that's completely dismissed. But there are different degrees of fellowship right now in this life. And what we need to understand is that will translate into different degrees of glory in eternity. Romans 8. Here we can see one of the passages that make this clear, that there are definitely degrees of fellowship. Laban, Rebekah's brother, her father, all the relatives, they were all family of Abraham. But only Rebekah becomes the bride of Isaac. And in Romans 8, verses 16 and 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God right now. And if children, then heirs. Every child of God is an heir of God. Every Christian, even the most carnal, even the most immature Christian, has an inheritance in heaven. They have eternal life. They have a home in heaven. They will enjoy the blessings of heaven. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, but this one has a condition. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The only condition for being an heir of God is to be a child of God. How do you become a child of God? What do you have to do for that? What's the requirement? What's the work you have to do to be a child of God? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a gift, isn't it? It's a gift to be a child of God. And once you are declared a child of God, then you are automatically an heir of God. But here, a joint heir, and the Greek is clear, it's a joint equal heir. One who shares equally with the other. That comes with a condition, not just to be saved, but to suffer with Christ. That means to be fully identified with Christ. Rebekah was the only one that made the long, difficult trip in following the servant of Abraham on those camels. Anybody ride a camel? Anybody been on a camel? Yeah. Sharon and I, we've been on camels. We've been to the Holy Land. They're not a pleasant animal. And it's not a pleasant trip. Rebekah was the only one that made that trip because she followed the servant. So the requirement to be a joint equal heir with Christ is to suffer with him. Two different degrees of fellowship here with the Son. 2 Corinthians 11. Here Paul clearly, in a doctrinal statement, uses the analogy of marriage. So when we look at the marriage of Isaac, we're not stretching the type. Every marriage in the will of God is a picture of this one greatest relationship that is provided by God's grace, that the Son of God have an eternal partner, and that you and I can be a part of that group. When we talk about the bride of Christ, we're not talking about it, like in Rebecca's case, one individual. The Bible often uses the picture of a woman to represent a group of people. And this is the case with the bride, the Lamb's wife. But you and I can be members of that body if we will learn to suffer. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 and 3, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed or engaged you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity, the single-mindedness that is in Christ." Every child of God has been espoused to Christ, that is, engaged. Right now, this life is the engagement time. From the time that Rebekah accepted the invitation, she was to be considered, for all practical purposes, the bride of Isaac. Yet the marriage hadn't taken place yet. Every child of God right now is to have the bride mentality, in that we have been engaged to the Lord Jesus Christ and we are to be committed to him and him alone. But the marriage hasn't taken place yet. That's not till the end of the tribulation that we have had in Revelation 19. If along the way, Rebekah, let's say she fell in love with one of the other servants that were a part of the company, do you think that Isaac would have entered into that marriage relationship with Rebekah? No, she would have been found unfaithful. In this Christian life, there are so many Christians that are distracted and deceived by Satan to get their eyes on the world, to get their eyes on other things, rather than to every day of their life, in every situation, say, what is it that will honor Christ in this situation? What should my attitude be? What should my response be? What should my actions be? My thoughts. Not what do my, how do I feel? Not what does a circumstance tell me? But what is it that honors the Lord Jesus Christ? Whatever you do in word or deed, what, isn't that what Paul told the Colossians? Do all in the name of Jesus Christ. When we believe that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice for our sins, we are born again. And we become a member of the body of Christ, we become a member of the family of God, and we become eligible for the bride of Christ. But some of God's people are going to be found ineligible for the marriage. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul uses this very language about being disqualified. Not for salvation, not for heaven, but for being the Lamb's wife. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Now, he's writing to Christians. He's writing to carnal Christians who, notice, are still qualified, are still eligible, I should say, to run and to win. But he says, if you're going to win, you need to run in a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. What's Paul talking about, being disqualified? He wasn't afraid he was going to lose his salvation, but he was quite aware that if he didn't live a life that honored the Lord, he would become disqualified, ineligible to enter into that partnership as the Lamb's wife. So he purposed to be faithful to the Lord. And we need to do the same. If you're a Christian, you're a member of the family of God. That makes you eligible to be selected as the Lamb's wife. But faithfulness is what will cause you to be made eligible. We'll close with Philippians 3 and verses 7 to 11, where once again we have the doctrinal statements spelled out for us that we see illustrated for us in the type in Genesis 24 of the wedding of Rebekah and Isaac. But once again, our doctrine is not based on the type, but rather the type illustrates the doctrine. And so Paul, speaking of this position that's offered every Christian, every child of God, if they will learn to be led by the servant, that is the Holy Spirit. Verse 7 of Philippians 3, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Think of what it took for Rebekah to leave everything she knew behind, to go and learn on the trip about a man she'd never met. All along the way, don't you think she had a lot of questions for the servant? Don't you think the servant used the long trip to tell Rebekah all about Isaac? She'd already began to see some of the wonderful wealth of this man. But I'm sure that she wanted to know more about the man himself. And the servant would tell her what a good man Isaac was. And the more she heard, the more she fell in love with him and never even met him yet. That's the way it's supposed to be with us. The more I read about Jesus, the more I read about his gifts, his goodness, his blessing, his mercy, the more I fall in love with him. And I've never come face to face with him, but I will. And I want to be ready. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Salvation, eternal life, is not gained. It's a gift received. So Paul's talking about something else here, isn't he? He's talking about this relationship, this place at the side of Christ in eternity. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Righteousness first in salvation, which is the provisional righteousness, but then it's also the practical righteousness, with daily doing what's right, which also is only done by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. That's the same place that we're talking about. An out resurrection. Paul, as a saved person, was already part of the resurrection of life. So he's not contrasting the resurrection to life and the resurrection to death, the second death. That's not even in the equation. He's talking about this resurrection that he knows he's already a part of, the resurrection of life, eternal life. But out from among that resurrection, and the Greek is clear, it's an out resurrection, a resurrection out from among the living, or out from among this other resurrection of the living. And this is what Paul desired to dedicate his life to, that he might win Christ. Well, I think we'll close there. We'll look at some of these other illustrations as we continue the lesson. As we continue to look at the details of this marriage of Rebekah and Isaac, it paints such a clear picture for us, and hopefully it will stir us to be led by our servant, by our counselor, our comforter, the Holy Spirit, and to desire to learn more of this man. That's what the Holy Spirit, one of the reasons he came was to teach us of Jesus Christ. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed this evening.